Good morning. Let's stand and sing together. Sing Rock of Ages when the day seems long.
Rock of Ages when the day seems long. From this labor and this heartache I have come. The skies will wear out, but you remain the same. Rock of Ages, I praise your name. Rock of Ages, you have brought me near. You have poured out your lifeblood, your love, your tears. To make this stone heart come alive again. Rock of Ages, forgive my sins.
Sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Bind your children until the kingdom comes. Your will be done.
Sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, when it wants your rest, my desperate need for such a Savior, I confess. Pull these idols out from my heart's embrace. Rock of Ages, I need your grace. Rock of Ages, broken, scorned for me. Who am I that you would die to make me free? To give me glory. You took the death and pain. Rock of Ages, my offering.
Sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Bind your children until the King comes. Rock of Ages, your will be done. Rock of Ages, it is done, you cry. The curtain's torn and I see justice satisfied. Now write your mercy on my heart and hands. Rock of Ages, in faith I stand. Rock of Ages, my great hope secure. Your promise holds just like an anchor to my soul. Bind your children with cords of love and grace. Rock of Ages, we give you praise.
Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Bind your children. The kingdom comes. Rock of Ages, your will be done. Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, bind your children until the kingdom comes. Rock of Ages, your will be done.
Thank you. You can be seated.
Good morning, Christ the King. Good morning. Well, I gotta say, I'm super nervous. It's been a while since I've stood in front of a lot of people. But let me tell you, this weekend was pretty awesome. We had a good time hanging out with some kiddos at this Camp Out VBS, the Vacation Bible School this summer. Well, in a few minutes, I'm gonna have to tell you what cool things we did and some great things that the children learned. So, I'm Mr. Ken, or Ken if you're not a child. You can call me Mr. Ken if you'd like to. But I've been helping with to lead some of the music and more, the beginning and the ending, closing and opening with the children's VBS. And some of the great things that we've learned, and children, help me out here if you remember, some of the basic truths that we learned is that Jesus is the light. Follow him. Why? Because he saved us from, because he saves his people from our sins. That's right. Well, a lot of things that we did too is we taught them scripture, and we also sang and danced and had some great songs. So we have some pretty cool dancers and singers up here. Why don't you guys help lead us in a song called Light of the World? And children, if you're more than welcome to, join us up on the stage or at the front few seats. Well, this is what was happening all weekend. So there's a lot of things that we did at VBS, and I could tell you all of it, but guys, I could go on for days, for two full days, really. But why don't I show you? We've got some a PowerPoint slide that people put together, and I'm supposed to point to the screen. Anytime now. All right. Well, as you can see, we've had a sweet time. And again, what is the one thing that we guys learned here this weekend? Jesus is the light. Why? Because he saved his people from their sins. That's right. So there's a lot of sweet things that we did here. And you guys can take a look here. They built a lot of arts and crafts. They did a lot of projects for children. They learned a lot of scripture, and they had a lot of Bible time. Now, there's something really cool that we've been doing. The children have also put together what we call, with our projects with a purpose, they call them Gutsy Bears. Now, if I can find one that, actually, this one looks pretty cool. Actually, this one's missing here. This one, I'll call him Rob. Not because he looks like Rob, but he's just a nice name. What? So, these Gutsy Bears are actually something that the children put together. They design, they stuff them themselves, put a little hair on them, and sometimes name them. But these children have designed these so that they'll go to the NICU families in the hospital. And the NICU, I had notes for them. Well, anyways, they're there to help and serve, to tell the families, like, hey, we care for you, and the children do too. And so really, they were built so that we can pray over them, to pray for these families, and tell them that we care them. And some of you have these handouts inside of your pamphlets that tell you a little bit about these Gutsy Bears and the projects with a purpose. And so if you're interested in helping, there's some information there. And if you're looking to help a little bit more, you can look and see some of the staff. I believe there's some folks out there who are doing that. So let's see. And another thing, guys, we also engaged the students, and by students, I mean the children, but they're students because they studied the Word. We met this friend. Actually, you guys know her. Her name is Shelly King, but she's playing as our friend Sally Spruce, the up-and-coming wilderness explorer. Now, will you guys help? Oh, there she is. Come on up. Come on up. Woo! Nice. Sally, it is so good to see you. Are you all right? What
did you? Very heavy.
Really? What have you got in there? It looks like you're breaking your back.
Oh, it is heavy.
All of those. What are you doing with all of these lights? Well, that's true. Wait, Sally, what are you doing with all of these lights?
Well, I was thinking about what we learned this weekend at camp out. You know, Jesus is the light.
Follow him.
And I was thinking I'd like to be a light too, so I grabbed all the flashlights I could find.
Sally, I'm glad we made a really great impression on you. But you know, you don't need all of these lights to be the light. In fact, the Bible tells us that the light is in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus gave us his word, and that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So you can use that light and share that anywhere.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot cooler than all these flashlights. It's a lot easier to carry.
That's true. Well, hey, at least you came prepared.
I guess I don't really need these after all, though.
Well, maybe we'll get to use them on another camp out. Maybe next year we'll see what happens. Maybe. One day.
Maybe I should get back to moose tracking. What do you think, kid? Yes. Okay. Well,
all right.
I'll see you guys later.
Thanks for joining us, Sally. Well, hey, maybe Sally Spruce is not yet a wilderness expert, but with the word and the things that we've taught her this weekend, maybe she'll get to use that lamp and light a little better. So, that's a little something that we had for you this weekend. What else did we do? Oh, yeah. What would be a VBS if we didn't talk about going through the scriptures? Well, here's two verses that we primarily used to teach. This was our theme. So if you look up on the screen, I forgot my Bible, but I'll just read up here with you guys. In John 8:12, the scriptures say, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And then the next verse that they bring up is further on in John. John chapter 12, verse 35. And he says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going.'" And I actually deleted the wrong verse. I was trying to say, "The light is with you a little while longer." And give me one moment. It's coming. Basically, it says, if you have the light, walk with the light, and you will become sons and daughters of light. So there's a little something. Let's see. And here's one of the great things that we emphasized, right? At Camp Out VBS, we learned a lot about the Bible. And I'm going to make sure that I say this, because this is super important. That God was simply, right, children? God was deeply offended by our sin, and therefore that separated us. And so God gave us the very life, the breath and life that he gave to us, he gave up for us to have life. God, who graciously decided before the foundations of the earth, said, "Hey, I'm going to give my life for my people." God took our sin and paid with his blood and his life every one of his sheep life. That's the gospel. God, our sin, paying everyone life. That's what we learned this weekend. Well, gang, that was our VBS. And so why don't we celebrate with another song? We're going to sing. Actually, I tell you what. Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Let's thank the Lord for what the words that he has given to us and what he's done in these children's lives. We'll pray for the service and we'll celebrate with a song. How about that? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer to the King of Glory. O Lord, our King, Christ, our King, Lord, we worship you knowing that you are the God who is sovereign over all creation. Lord, before the foundations of the earth, you have thought of your people. You've gifted us, your people, with your Holy Spirit. You've gifted us with your word. And Lord, you've even gifted us with these children, a responsibility and yet a sweet gift. Lord, thank you for this weekend that you have gifted us this time and this responsibility to take care of your children, to deliver your word, to engage them, and to have a blast. Lord, thank you for this VBS, the volunteers, and the many things that you have did to make this successful. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you've given to us. And Lord, we also pray for the families that are here, the families that are even with the hospital. We pray for the Gutsy Bears and the Projects with a Purpose. And we ask, O Lord, that people who would enjoy and see these bears would be touched, that their lives would be affected by, why, not only a little bear, but Lord, by the lives of people who touch them. And we ask, Lord, that they too might come to know the sweetness of your word as we too learning that Jesus is the light. Your word, Lord, does not return void, and we know, Lord, that you are keeping your promises, and we have great hope that you are the anchor and the hope of our salvation. We ask now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, open our eyes and ears to the preaching of your holy and inerrant word, and receive, O God, our worship as a living and holy and acceptable sacrifice to you. We pray these things, knowing that you hear us in Christ Jesus, whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing one last song.
Everybody back up. You guys stomp your feet like that? And let's clap together. That's it.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
All right, keep clapping now. Sounds good. Everywhere I go.
Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine.
Yes,
everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine.
Sounds so good. That's called clapping on the back beat. All right, sing this real quiet with me now.
Even when I'm afraid, I'm gonna let it shine. Even when I'm afraid, I'm gonna let it shine.
Yes,
even when I'm afraid, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
All right. You messed up. You let me know you can clap. Messed up big time. And you clapped on the right beat. As much as you wanted to, you stayed on the back beat. And so I know you have it in you. Doesn't it feel good to get together and make each other happy in the Lord by singing his praises, hearing his word, and even clapping our hands? It's good to be here this morning, and I just want to say on behalf of the whole church, thank you to Jamie, our children's director, and all of the volunteers who came out and put on this weekend. And thank you to the families, of course, who entrusted your children to us. We count that a great privilege. I just wanted to quickly pray for a couple things before we continue in worship with another song. The Korean Presbyterian Church across the street, their pastor was hospitalized this week. He was very sick, and we promised that we would pray for him and for his congregation, Pastor David Shin. We also want to pray for Sean Blotzer's father, who appears to have had a heart attack this weekend and is at Duke, and he's also been fighting a form of cancer. And of course, I'm sure you're well aware of the events in Charlottesville, and just a reminder that there's still a deep wound in our country that needs to be healed, and so let's pray for that as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the children of this church, and we're thankful for the great truth that you're the light and that whoever follows you does not walk in darkness but has the light of life. Father, I pray for our brother, Pastor David Shen, who pastors the congregation across the street. We pray for healing for him. We pray that you'd be near to him to bless him, that he'd return to his duties as a pastor soon, and that you would encourage their congregation during this time. And we pray that you'd help us to grow closer to them and to be good neighbors and to experience the unity we have in Jesus together. And Lord, I pray for Sean Blotzer's father. We pray that you would give him a quick recovery, that you would heal him, and thank you for saving his life and rescuing him, Lord. And Father, I want to pray this prayer that was written many years ago and pray that we all together with one heart would join together and ask this of you. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, sow faith. Where there is despair, to sow hope. Where there is darkness, to sow light. And where there is sadness, to sow joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, or to be understood as to understand, or to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, and it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together and continue worshiping our God, and let me remind you to worship God also with the giving of your tithes and offerings.
Sing, we give you thanks.
We bless you, Creator, Provider. We bless you. We bless you, Redeemer. Oh, Jesus. Of grace and the hope of glory. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you thanks for all your goodness, for how you love us.
Praise you. You love us, we give. Sit and listen to what Rob has to say to us this morning. I pray that you'll ready our hearts. I pray that you'll give Rob clarity of speech. I pray that your word will be made known to us. Thank you for the grace of the cross. In Jesus' name. You may be seated.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 3. The listing in the bulletin is not correct. It's Mark chapter 3, not Jeremiah. Series called The 12, which surprisingly looks at the 12 disciples that Jesus called to also be apostles. And these are case studies in discipleship of what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be under his influence, and how his grace and truth transforms our understanding of what it means to follow him. And the message that we have walked away with every week is that Jesus is good and Jesus changes lives. And he's still in the business of doing that today. We're going to end up today with the last three of the 12, the ones that we know least about, the obscure three, the other three. So let's read Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Because this is the only place where these men show up. So we're going to read this list of the apostles. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. There was Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would speak by your Holy Spirit as we open your word, and that you would encourage us and challenge us, teach us, and lead us. And Father, we pray that you would show us how our lives ultimately find meaning only in knowing and serving Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. These are the three men that we know the least about, whose names only are mentioned in the gospel accounts. And so they have come to be known as the obscure three, or the other three. How would you like to be in the group with the 12 and you end up being known as the other three? You're just one of the names on the list. For some of us, that might be hard. For all of us, we would struggle with it. You see, I think most of us struggle with a fear of obscurity. It's something that we run from, that we fight against. One of our great fears as human beings is falling into oblivion and being forgotten and wondering whether our lives were ever noticed, whether we make a mark, or whether or not we will simply live, die, and be forgotten. An author, David Abershoff, has said, "We're born, we live, we disappear, in one of the chilling aspects of history. Listen to that. One of the chilling aspects of history is the swiftness with which it carries us into oblivion. The poet Anna Seward said, "Time's stern tide, with cold oblivion's wave, shall soon dissolve each fair, each fading charm." Both those writers, though not Christians, not believers, are being honest about the reality of life's brevity and meaninglessness if God is not there and the gospel is not true. If you go to a cemetery, you'll notice that on every headstone, despite maybe a nice little saying there, everybody's life gets summed up in the end with two dates and a dash in between. A birth date, a date of death, and a dash in between. No matter how great we are, no matter how much we do or accomplish, no matter how much we have, it all comes down to that little dash between the dates. And for some of us, that is the most chilling aspect of history. But not for the believer. Because what these three obscure men teach us is that even though their names and all that they have done are forgotten, their lives still matter. That knowing Jesus is what really matters. And they teach us this important lesson that instead of seeking to make a name for ourselves, we ought to make Jesus our fame, the kingdom our cause, and the church our legacy. These three obscure men about whom we know almost nothing, the absence of details teaches us the very important lesson that what we really ought to be about in following Jesus is not making a name for ourselves, but seeking to make Jesus our fame, to make a name for Jesus, to make the kingdom our ultimate cause and allegiance, and finally, to be satisfied with the church being our legacy. Because see, even though these men's lives are almost completely forgotten, the details not remembered and passed over, yet their legacy remains. Because they, in their preaching and their teaching and their serving, their bearing witness to Jesus and what they knew about him, the church was planted, the church was established, the gospel spread, and it overtook the world and is spread across the globe. And so I want to look just briefly first at their lives to tell you what little we can learn just from their names being provided to us. And then a couple lessons. There's three of them, but there are really four lessons that are key that they teach us and leave behind. The first of them is James, son of Alphaeus. That's all we have. He's called somewhere else in the Gospels, though, James the Lesser. Again, you know, you get to be James the Lesser, and you're called to the 12. And lesser means little, little James. It could refer to his stature. He might have been like Zacchaeus, vertically challenged. It might be that he was younger, but most scholars would argue that the use of that term there means he was less prominent. You see, there were two James in the 12. You had James, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder, remember? Very prominent man, a striking figure, memorable, did great things, speaks out a lot. He's in the spotlight a little bit more. There also happen to be two Judases. And so Judas, the other Judas, not Iscariot, as John called him. Now imagine your whole life, people ask you your name, and you have to say, "My name's Judas," but then you have to go, "Not Iscariot." You know? Not that Judas. And so eventually he became known by another name, Thaddeus, and he also was affectionately called Labius. And those terms tell us a little bit about his character, because as a nickname, it probably fit his character. And Thaddeus probably means strong of heart, and Labius means a child of the heart, or a beloved one, or one of a tender, soft heart. And so you can see just a little bit there into the character of who Judas Thaddeus was, the second of these obscure three. There were also two Simons in the 12. There was, of course, the other Simon, the most prominent, the most popular Simon Peter, who is at the front, who's always listed first, who speaks out often, who becomes the representative of all of the 12. He's the leader. He's natural born leader and a supernaturally gifted leader. And then there was the other Simon, Simon the Zealot. That's all we have of him. He's called Simon the Canaan, which doesn't mean he's from Cana, but it means that he's a zealot. Those two words are interchangeable for a party of extremists that we'll talk about in just a minute. But back to James, son of Alphaeus. The only other thing we know about him is that he is the brother of Matthew the tax collector, because Matthew is called the son of Alphaeus as well. And in all likelihood, the two of them were related, and most likely they were blood brothers. So his brother is Matthew, and then we're told that his mother, the wife of Clopas, is there at the crucifixion. She's one of the three women who stand there and watch at a distance as everything happens to their Lord Jesus. And then she is one of the women that's there on Easter morning. That's really all we know about James, son of Alphaeus, James the Lesser. There are some legends that after Jesus died and rose again, and the apostles went out to preach and found the church, there are some traditions and evidence that he went eastward into the region called Persia, which is now modern-day Iran. We do know that he also was martyred for his faith, though the details vary on exactly the manner of his martyrdom. Back to Judas Thaddeus, we also know almost nothing about him except his name. And so we move on to Simon the Zealot, the one that we probably know the most about simply because of this title given to him, the Zealot. The Zealots were a political party. They were really kind of a revolutionary kind of guerrilla warfare militia that wanted more than anything to throw off the Romans, these Gentiles who were foreign invaders and their overlords. They viewed them as being pagan, and they were. They viewed them as being unclean and immoral. They hated them with a passion. The movement of the Zealots started about the time of the birth of Christ as a revolutionary figure named Judas the Galilean. Judas was a popular name in that day. Led a revolt, and he stirred up a bunch of people under this zealous and nationalism to rise up and to throw off the Romans. Eventually, Judas and his followers, Judas the Galilean, are put down. Judas dies. But the movement goes underground, and they continue resisting any way they can the Romans until they eventually become known as the Dagger Men, the Assassins, the Sicarii in Aramaic. They were called the Sicarii because of the name of a little dagger they'd carry underneath their coat. And they would use terrorism and sneak attacks to walk up behind unsuspecting Roman soldiers and just in a second pull the dagger out and take their life. And so Roman soldiers never knew when they might get stabbed in the back by one of the Zealots. The Zealots were zealously devoted to God's law. They believed that the Jews rightly believed they were the chosen people, and they were willing to take violent measures to get rid of them. They were admittedly extremists. They were proven to be terrorists, and they thought the only way to accomplish God's purposes was to use violence. The Jewish historian Josephus says this about him. He was alive in that day. The Zealots have an inviolable attachment to liberty and say that God is their only ruler and Lord. They do not mind dying any kind of death, nor do they heed the torture of their relatives and their friends, nor can any such fear make them call any man Lord. I mean, these guys were completely devoted to the cause. And it was one of these men named Simon, consider that, one of these extremist, zealous nationalists that is called to follow Jesus. And he turns his calls away from killing Romans to preaching the gospel. And he learns that violence is not the way, that love is. and that he learns that his citizenship ultimately is in heaven and not in any earthly kingdom. Those are the three men's lives that we're looking at today, and that is all that we know about them. Even afterwards, when they go out to preach, we don't know much of what happened to them. Some sources say Simon the Zealot actually ends up in Britain, gets that far, and preaches the gospel. But we know they went eastward as well into what is now Syria and Iran, and every one of them was martyred for their faith. And so what are the lessons that we draw out of their lives? So what? Because I know you didn't just come here for an interesting history lesson, because it probably isn't all that interesting. So what are the lessons for us who follow Jesus? From these three obscure disciples whose lives are mostly forgotten. The first lesson is this, I believe. The promises of Jesus do not depend on our popularity or prominence. Isn't that good news? That not one of Jesus' promises, not one of his gifts, not one of his benefits depends in any way upon how well you are known, upon how much you accomplish, by how famous you are, by how significant you are. And so the fear of obscurity, of not being known, of being forgotten, of being swallowed up into oblivion, to be forgotten, that's something the Christians should let go of and not be afraid of, that shouldn't occupy their lives or motivate them or drive them in what they're doing. But it's common to us all to wrestle with it. I got to quote John Calvin, not because I have to, but because this is such a great quote. In seeking to know how to lead a tranquil life, the Scripture insists that we should resign ourselves and all we have to God, surrendering to him our dearest desires that he might tame and master them. Our fierce craving and our thirst for recognition and honors knows no bounds. We're tireless in our search for power, for wealth, or anything likely to pander to our sense of grandeur. On the other hand, we have a prodigious hatred and fear of poverty, obscurity, and disgrace, which is why we do our best to run from them. The result is that people who live according to their own counsel are constantly dogged by anxiety. They will therefore try anything and put themselves through all sorts of torment to attain whatever ambition and greed impel them to seek and to escape poverty and loss of status. When Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, these three obscure disciples were there. And they heard Jesus say it's really difficult for the rich to be saved. Not impossible, because God can do anything. But wealth and the seeking of wealth and fame tends to keep us from really surrendering our lives to God completely. And Peter speaks up and he says, well, what about us? We've left everything. And Jesus encourages them and reminds them that none of his promises depend on how famous or prominent or wealthy or powerful they are, but whether or not they faithfully follow Jesus. He says to them, I tell you, nobody, not, he says, this applies to everyone, not just the 12. He says, anybody that has given things up for me, whether it's lands or houses or family members, anything for my sake, for the gospel, you'll be rewarded 100 times over in this life and in the next. These men knew the value of giving things up for Jesus, no matter what they got in return, because they knew that everything promised to them by Jesus would be given. You see, Jesus does not take things away from you unless he wants to give you something better. And so there's an encouragement there to completely give our lives to Jesus, no matter what the cost, whether we're noticed or remembered or not, because our goal, again, is not to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for Jesus. Let me let you into a little secret. God has not decreed to make your name famous. That is not what he's all about, and that is not what he has promised to do. It was at the Tower of Babel that sinful humanity joined together, and what did they say before they built the tower? They didn't say, we need more room. What did they say? Let's make a name for ourselves. And God frustrates it, and he confuses them all and sends them away. Then he goes and he seeks out a humble, pious man that nobody knew named Abraham. And what does God say to him in the very next chapter? Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Psalm 45 says, your name, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed king, your name will be remembered forever. And in Philippians, it says not our name or anyone else's, but Jesus' name is the only one that every knee will bow to, every tongue will confess. And so that's okay if your name is not known or forgotten, because you are not. And none of God's good plans and gifts depend on your popularity or your prominence. You're all staring at me because I hope you're processing that, but that is good news. That is water to the soul, isn't it? You might say, I'm okay not being in the spotlight. And what the challenge might be is you're willing to follow Jesus if it means you need to step up into the spotlight. The promises of Jesus, though, do not depend on our popularity. Secondly, their life teaches us that our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Simon the Zealot, whose identity was shaped so much by his citizenship in the earthly kingdom of Israel, by his ethnic identity of being a Jew, and by his hatred of other races and other nations, drove him to be willing to kill and to use violent measures. But Jesus teaches us that ultimately is the kingdom that is our cause. Being a good citizen of a country is important. In fact, I believe Christians make the best citizens of any country. The best. We ought to honor those in authority over us. We ought to do everything we can to serve our country. Give to Caesar or to your country what is due to them, and give to God what is due to God. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. That's your ultimate allegiance and identity, not to a political party. Your first allegiance is not to the Republican Party. Your first allegiance is not to the Democratic Party. You belong to the kingdom of Christ if you follow him. And he is an equal opportunity offender. He will equally challenge Democrats and Republicans. He will challenge all of your deeply held beliefs if they conflict with his and with the cause of his kingdom. What Simon learned to put first was the kingdom of God coming, not through power or violence, but through the preaching of the gospel, through love, through truth, and through people bowing the knee to Jesus and confessing with their tongue. If you don't think when the apostles and Christians went into the Roman Empire evangelizing and proclaiming Jesus is Lord, if you don't think that had political connotations, you don't understand the meaning of that term, because what it means is Jesus is and Caesar is not. And so let me talk to you just one second, because I think something has to be said about what's occurring in Charlottesville, what occurred yesterday. And you may not be with me on this, but this issue isn't going away, and I'm not going to go away from it. I wonder if the mood is different this morning in African American churches. I would guarantee you that it is. And I know one question they're wondering is, will they say something this time? I've been trying to figure out evangelicals' relationship to this race issue and racism, and it's a puzzling one because all of our responses are out of character compared to the ways that we respond to other injustices and evils in social situations. If I were to ask you to join me to march today against abortion or against human trafficking or corruption in government, I bet you I could get a pretty good turnout. But when I call you to protest or march or become active against something like racism or discrimination, I'm wondering what the turnout will be. Because in the past, the evangelical church has tended to be silent. Well, this is not, we're here to preach the gospel. We're here to focus on spiritual things. And I'm not racist myself. I've got nothing against black people. But I'm convinced that even though it might not be your fault, it is our problem together. I'm convinced that if the reformers were here today, Calvin and Luther, the way they'd want us to celebrate the Reformation's 500th anniversary this October is by seeking a reformation in society that includes things like racial reconciliation. Because until we are a part of the solution, I don't believe it will ever be healed. And we have to believe that our allegiance primarily is to Jesus and his kingdom. And we need to stand up and say clearly, we need to make a statement that this is not who we are as Christians. White supremacy and racism is not compatible with following Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is not compatible with the American Constitution. But most importantly, it is out of sync with the God that you and I know. God made every person in our image. And what our African American brothers and sisters need to hear today is for someone to stand up and to call it what it is. I was so tempted to ask you all to get in the car and drive down to one of the African American churches just to show up and say, we're here and we're for you. And that is not us. I still like the idea, but we're not going to do that. But I really think this relates to Simon Zealot, because Simon learned that his race is not something that defines him. His nationalism is not what defines him, but it is his following Jesus Christ and being a part of the kingdom of Christ. Our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Thank you for indulging me. 3, Jesus came not just to reconcile men to God, but to reconcile men to one another. I want you to think about one thing. Simon the Zealot and Matthew, the tax collector, who was profiting from cooperation with the Roman government, were on the same team with Jesus. Can you imagine what their conversations were like? You know, Simon Zealot at times wanted to strangle Matthew. Matthew probably despised Simon. But you see this miraculous ability of Jesus to bring people together across their differences and to bring a unity that's created only by loving Jesus and his grace being demonstrated in our lives. Matthew, the Roman sympathizer, the traitor of his people, called to be on the same team with Simon the Zealot, the revolutionary, the hater of the Romans, and the one who would do anything to stop Jews from cooperating with them. Can you still hear me over the rain? 4, and I'll wrap up with this, Jesus will remember every name and every deed of those who follow his call. Not one thing will be forgotten. You might think that you are forgotten, that no one sees, that no one appreciates. You might be a stay-at-home mom who changes diapers and wipes up spit up and cleans the living room for the 400th time, and you're wondering how this all fits in, whether it matters. And the answer is yes, it does. You might have a job that you wonder how sitting in this cubicle hour after hour after hour, day after day, how this fits in. But none of it is forgotten. None of it goes unseen, because God sees. And that we ought to focus on making his name great, advancing his kingdom cause, and leaving the church as our legacy. Jesus will remember every name and every deed of those who follow his call. There's a man named Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, say that 3 times fast, who led a great missionary movement back in the 1700s in a group called the Moravians. John Wesley was influenced by him. They did an amazing work. And the way that he prepared missionaries who worked with him to give everything they could for Jesus and his kingdom was by teaching them this motto. He said, this is your mission. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's what Jesus calls us to, and here's the encouragement to do so. Everything is seen by Jesus. Everything is remembered. And anything done in service to him, what matters to him is the faithfulness to your call, wherever he's placed you. And not on how well known you are, how wealthy you are, how powerful or influential you are, whether there are books written about you, because one day in heaven, it'll all be remembered, it will all be acknowledged, it will all be rewarded. And even right now, you might feel lonely, but you are not alone. I am with you to the very end of the age. As these three men went off to do their work and to preach the gospel against unbelievable odds, they could have thought, oh, well, there's Peter and they're writing books about him, and there's James and John and they're making a big splash, but we're out here in the middle of nowhere trying to be faithful, and I'm not sure anybody will ever notice or it'll make a mark. But it did. And Jesus was aware of it. Because the only way we find true meaning in our life is if what we want to be remembered is Jesus and his name. I'll be very honest with you as I wrap up. One of the things that scares me the most, or used to at least, is obscurity. I was born with this feeling that I had to do something significant. To live a normal life, to die and be forgotten, sounded like one of the greatest tragedies that could ever happen to me. I'm just being honest. You might not be strange like me, and you might not struggle with that. But as I've followed Jesus, especially in the ministry, man, the temptations in ministry to do it for your own name are many. But Jesus is teaching me that there's nothing more relaxing, nothing more satisfying, nothing more motivating than humility and making Jesus everything. That's what we're called to. None of it's forgotten. It's all remembered. It'll all be rewarded. And Jesus is with us. Amen? Let's rise together. I'm going to call the musicians to come forward. And let's wrap our time up by singing praises to God. And we're going to sing loud enough so that you can't hear the rain anymore.
All right, let's sing We Will Feast in the House of Zion. In the darker night, before the dawn, my soul be not afraid, for the promised morning, oh how long, oh God of Jacob, be my strength, we will feast in the house of Zion. He's done great things, we will say together, we will feast and weep no more. Every vow we've broken and betrayed, you are the faithful one, and from the garden to the grave, bind us together, bring shalom, we will feast in the house of Zion, we will sing with our hearts restored, he's done great things, we will say together. things.
He's done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. We will feast and weep no more.
Let me remind you, next Sunday after church, we're going to have a welcome back lunch for college students. And let me also remind you, if you're not aware of this, there's this law of nature with college students. No matter how much food you bring, they eat it, okay? So we don't want to show up with just like little, you know, side dishes. Let's fill that table up with food, make a feast for these students, let them know that we're here for them and love them. And we have the privilege of hearing Pastor Jay Denton, bring the word the next two Sundays, and then we're going to begin a four-week series out of Romans 12 on Christian community. So that's what's coming up in terms of ministry of the word. But receive the benediction now. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blessed.